All right, that's fantastic. Listen, before I, when we go to eat, I'm going to pray. Is there anything you would like us to pray for?
Yes, in these times, I would love for people to be kinder.
Pray for people to be kinder. I'll do that. Thank you very much.
Thank you so much.
That's fantastic. You know, that server was really kind and wanted me to pray, but I've done that sometimes when the server wasn't so open to prayer. In fact, one time I was at a restaurant and I asked, and the look on the server's face was with such disdain. And they looked at me and said, well, no, as if I had done something wrong in asking them. And so when in that moment, when that person treated me with disdain, I felt like so stupid, so foolish. And I felt this sense of like shame in me for having asked that question and kind of took a step out. And inside, I was kind of like, I made a vow, I'll never do that again. Because that's what shame does to us. Shame tames us. It quietens us down. I'm sure that you've probably had that same effect. Sometime you maybe were trying to say something to a friend or a family member, a coworker, your boss, a person you went to school with, and you try to turn a conversation or talk about Jesus, and they kind of shut you down. And you felt stupid inside, and you felt like foolish, and there was a sense of shame. Maybe you didn't even get to say it because you felt the shame. You felt stupid to say anything. You felt like it would be foolish to say something, and so you let that sense of shame even stop you from even beginning a conversation about Jesus. And that's what shame does. Shame tames us. It keeps us quiet. Now, this isn't anything really new. I mean, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And Paul, who was the great apostle of the faith, is writing to his son in the faith who had accompanied him all over the Mediterranean, planting churches and preaching the gospel. And he has to tell Timothy, don't let shame hold you back. I mean, from the first century, for Christians were struggling with shame and about the gospel and sharing it with their friends and sharing it with their communities. And so for 20 centuries, nothing's changed. We still feel that sense of shame that comes in sharing the gospel with friends and people around us. So in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says, so Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me as his prisoner. Don't be ashamed. Don't feel like you don't belong or you're less than. And don't let that fear or that sense of foolishness hold you back from testifying about the Lord, about talking about Jesus, or denying that you know me who's in prison for following Jesus. In fact, Paul actually gives him some very strange but comforting advice on how to handle this feeling of shame. So Paul tells Timothy, don't be ashamed, and then tells him these words. So don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. So don't let those feelings of fear, of feeling stupid, feeling less than other people, being tamed by your shame, don't let that stop you. Rather, Timothy, embrace the suffering. You're not going to be able to go around it. You're not going to be over it. You can't dodge under the radar. You're going to have to go right through it. And that's Paul's advice to us. He said, when it comes time to stand for Christ, just embrace it. I'm not sure if you know who Jonathan Isaac is. He's a professional basketball player. He's part of the Disney bubble that's happening in Florida, where the NBA are trying to finish off their season, and now they're in their playoffs. Jonathan Isaac is a passionate follower of Jesus. He's also ordained pastor, but he plays for the Orlando Magic. All the Disney players, or rather all the pro NBA players, have decided when the anthem plays before the beginning of their games, they are going to all kneel, and they will all be wearing shirts and T-shirts that say Black Lives Matter. Well, Jonathan Isaac really struggled with this as a follower of Jesus Christ. I mean, don't get me wrong, he's strongly against racism, and he believes that the answer to it is not with the organization Black Lives Matters, but rather is with Jesus Christ. You see, the idea of Black Lives Matters is absolutely perfectly great, but there's an organization that's also called Black Lives Matters that's pushing and using this time of racism to push their agenda. And their agenda is to push sexual immorality, to re-identify us as people away from the gender that God created us in, and also the destruction of the nuclear family. And this bothered Jonathan Isaac, and he said, I can't kneel to support that organization. And so he chose before God that he would stand while everybody else is kneeling. He would stand, and he wouldn't wear the Black Lives Matters or a logo on his jersey or the name. Now, you can imagine how awkward it is. You see him standing there. Everybody's kneeling, all the players, all the coaches, all the support staff. He's the only man standing. Now, you can imagine how awkward that is, how he must have felt stupid, how he must have felt ashamed, how shame would have tried to tame him. Don't do this. Don't do this. You're going to stand out. In fact, he knew that when he was asked, when people would ask him, he said in a post-game interview, I knew that people would question my heart, that they would question my love, they would question my morality, they would even question me as a man. But I thought about it, and then I leaned on God's word. Now, even though Paul gives us tough advice, embrace the suffering, embrace the shame, he doesn't expect us to go into this, nor does Jesus, without any help or without any resources. In fact, Paul lists a number of incredible resources that we get and we receive when we're willing to embrace the suffering or embrace the shame that comes with the gospel. At the end of verse 8, he says, join with me in suffering by the power of God. So God promises a strength for you. When you take that step of obedience, there will be the strength of God. Now, the thing about God and trusting him is it's not until we obey that we receive the strength. But once Jonathan Isaac stood, there flooded into him a strength to continue to do what he was doing for God. You know, we're sitting here in the very first sanctuary. It's been renovated a number of times since it was built, but this is the very first sanctuary that this church had. And back then, people wonder, why in the world would you build a church out in the middle of nowhere? And who's ever going to come to it? And it's destined for failure. And yet here we are over 160, 170 years later, and this church is thriving. But the people that started this church trusted that if they did what they felt God was leading them to do, that God would give them the strength to do the ministry and that he would take care of them. And notice what else Paul says. He saved us and he called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. So there's a couple things here. He saved us. Now think about that. He saved us. So we're all excited over the fact that we have salvation in Jesus, that our sins are forgiven, and that God has removed them. As far as the east is from the west, God has removed our sins from us, that we have an eternity, a promise of eternal life, that we after this world, will walk into heaven and be with God. We love that, but that obligates us. Are we going to just receive all this good from God and yet hold it to ourselves? Aren't we obligated to tell other people around us about what God has done to deal with our sin and to make us right with him, to have forgiveness and to have eternal life? Isn't there an obligation there? Shouldn't that obligation compel us to say, regardless of how I feel, I owe it to other people to tell them about what Jesus has done for me? And then he said, he has saved us, but he called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we have done. It's not because we are special, that we as church people are better than anybody else. In fact, we're just as bad as everybody else. We all struggle with sin. And it was by his purpose and grace. And what does it mean he called us to a holy life? Well, holiness literally means different or set apart for a different purpose. And so we had a different identity outside of Christ. We were broken. We were sinful. We were out of God's favor. We were, in fact, his enemies. But then when we received the grace of Jesus Christ for salvation, we were made new people. And we were brought into his family. We were adopted into his family. We were made part of his family. And we were given a new standing before God. All our sin was washed away. And we were given a righteous standing of Christ was accredited to us. And now brought into the family, we are called to live a new life, meaning we have been given a new purpose. And that purpose is the family business, if we want to use that illustration. We're brought into the family business, and it's our responsibility to grow the family business, which is the kingdom of God, to tell other people about it. Or if you want to use the illustration of Jonathan Isaac, we belong to a new team, and we're called to put a new jersey on and let people know what team we belong to, because God has called us to a specific and a unique and a new calling. We are witnesses that testify about Jesus and about the life he had. But not only that, look at what he says. He says that this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Not just before your life started, but before this whole world started, God had his plan and he had his people for his plan. So the expanse of what Jesus is doing from the beginning, before time began, to when time ends, the purpose and the work of God has been ongoing, and people have been joining with God to accomplish his purpose that goes from generation to generation, century after century, millennia after millennia. And that's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, when he's talking to people, so what could a man possibly give in exchange for a soul? Or what would it profit a person if they gained the whole world and lost their own soul? What Jesus is referring to is he's saying, one day we're going to step out of this world and go into eternity. And then right on the brink of eternity, we've stepped from this world and we're entering eternity. What possible thing, what possible person, what possible achievement, what possible pleasure could we have received from this world which would be worth spending an eternity separated from God and eternity in hell? What possibly can this world, temporal world that ends, ever compare to offer to what Jesus is offering? Forgiveness of sins and eternal life with God for eternity. Like, what could it be worth it? And that's what Paul is getting a hold of. And that's why he goes on to say, when he considers the scope and the breadth of the plan of God, and he said, and of this gospel, the gospel that initiates people, that shows them the doorway into the plan and into the great grace and the gift of mercy that God offers. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. This gospel, this good news that Jesus is telling to the world, he chose me and he appointed me to be a herald. A herald was an individual, when a king wanted something known, would go to ride out to all the villages and towns and stand in the middle and shout out the message of the king. And in the scriptures, that's a gift called evangelism, to go take the message of the king to people. An apostle, there's the formal apostles, the 12, but apostle was a gift that was a person that started new things, went into new areas to start new things. We would call them a church planter or a church starter. And then, of course, a teacher is somebody, once a person has heard the message and put their faith in Christ, teachers are those that build them up and strengthen them in their faith and help them to become reproducers, to help them to become the people that tell about others. In other words, pastors. So Paul says, I have this threefold calling on my life. And he goes, yet, even though I'm being put in jail for this, that's why I'm suffering, yet this is no cause for shame for me. Because of this, I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he, meaning Jesus, is able to guard what I have entrusted to him till that day. I am so convinced that the end is determined, that Jesus is God's plan for the salvation of mankind, that when this world ends, Jesus will be exalted, and all those who chose to suffer with him will be exalted with him. I am so confident in Jesus that I have put all my life, everything I am, trusting him. And so if it means I have to suffer and embrace suffering at times, I'm willing to do it because I know what the end will be. So what do we do with what Paul has been telling Timothy and really telling us? Well, a couple things. Number one, if you have been ashamed and let shame tame you, then I'm going to say let faith free you. Shame tames us, but faith frees us. So repent. Tell God, yeah, I failed. I failed with this person in this situation. I've let shame stop me. I've run away from suffering, run away from shame instead of embracing it. The first start is to repent, to admit what is true of us. And that, by the way, won't be a one-time thing. I've had to constantly through my life repent and come back to God and say, yeah, I blew it again. I know I should have spoke to that person. I should have asked that question. I should have done this. I should have stood there. And I had to go back to God and say, I failed again. Would you forgive me and then give me the strength? Help me to trust you. Help me to have the faith to believe that if I stand, you'll give me the strength. So the first thing is repent from those times when you failed or you have never stepped out. You've just gone quiet. Nobody even knows you're a Christian. The first step is repent. But the second step is then to engage, of course, to say, okay, I'm going to step into what God is calling me to do. As a part of his family, as a part of his kingdom, this is my role, this is my responsibility. God is giving it to me to tell others about the eternal plan of God, to talk to others about Jesus. And if they're willing to listen, tell them more. And if they're not, well, then they're not. But we have to be willing to stand up. And so I don't know, we're sitting in here right now, this unfinished area, because those that have gone before us had the faith to believe that God was calling them to expand this ministry by expanding the building. And we're in the unfinished part. But I believe that we have a vision that God's given us to double our impact by 2025. And I really do believe that God has called us to this. And really, if you think about it, what it is a vision about doing what Paul tells us to do. That we would become a church that's not afraid to be a voice for Jesus in our community and in our workplace, in our lives, in our sports teams, in our schools, in our homes, in our neighborhoods. But we would actually become a people that are revived about mission, that we're like, yeah, God, wherever you give me a chance, I'm going to speak the name of Jesus. I'm going to encourage people. I'm going to invite people. I'm going to do whatever I can to show the love of God to people. And that means, that's what it means to join in this vision. It's a vision about doing what God calls us to do, to reach people. There's no way we're going to double our impact if we don't reach people and do the mission that God's called us to do. Now, I don't know if you recall, but I've several times said that there's three questions that we need to answer when it comes to this vision. One is, the first question is, how will I pray? We can't keep doing the same thing and expect it's something different. And so prayer is one area we've targeted to say, we need to engage in prayer at a deeper level. How will I pray? Then the second question is, what will I give? What will I give of my time? What will I give of my money? What will I give of the giftedness that God has given me? How am I going to change in what I give so that this vision, I can be a part of it and we can see God meet it through us? But the third question is, who will I reach? And so I would say this is the second step after repenting and saying, God, I haven't been faithful or I've failed here. The second thing is to say, now, God, give me people that I can reach. We've been encouraging people to pray for four people. Four people say, God, give me four people that I can build into, that I can love, that I can reach out to, I can be involved in their life, I can pray for. Give me four people. We're calling it my four. I guess if you don't have four people that you can say, yeah, here's four people that I'm involved with regularly, that I pray for regularly, that I need to start inviting either to church or inviting into discussions or inviting to read a book or inviting to Alpha, whatever it is, if you don't have those four, pray for them and ask them. And I would say they're probably already in your life. You've just never really asked God. So why not take that step? Maybe that's your step. God, show me my four. Or maybe shame has stopped you from putting your faith in Jesus Christ. You know, so many times I've heard people, when I tell them, they go, oh, what do you do? And I say, well, I'm a pastor. And they go, oh, I could never go to church. If I ever went to church, the place would fall down around me. Or they'll say things like, well, God could never forgive me for what I'm going to do. So I just want to stop, and if that's you, challenge you for a second. So what you're saying is that you're so bad that even God couldn't do anything to rescue you or to pay for your sin. That you're so bad that the death of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who started and was before time began and who had a plan and who came to die on a cross for our sins and was resurrected to heaven and is now the Lord of glory, that even he couldn't deal with your sin because you're so bad. Now, this is what you're saying. You're saying, I have borrowed so much money And I'm in so much in debt that even Jeff Bezos couldn't pay my debt. Now, Jeff Bezos, if you don't know who he is, started Amazon. He was just recently given the title the richest man in the world, and his net worth is somewhere around $120 billion. Now, you're saying, I borrowed so much money that Jeff Bezos could never pay for my debt. You could, no banks, no lending organizations would ever allow you to borrow anywhere near that amount of money. Jeff Bezos could easily cover whatever debt you could possibly make. And so if Jeff Bezos could cover your financial debt, then Jesus, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the God of all gods, his death can more than pay for your sin. And so what you're saying is, well, even Jesus is not enough. And I would challenge you to say, Jesus is more than enough. Why don't you trust him and surrender your life to him? And then others with shame, it's the other way. Well, I should trust Jesus as my Savior. I know I want forgiveness of sins. I want to be made right with God. I want eternal life. But I'm just afraid of what people, I'm ashamed of what people, my friends or my family or my coworkers would say if they found out that I, you know, took this crutch called Christianity, or I surrendered. I became one of those religious Bible-thumping freaks. Like, I just couldn't take that. And so I just want to challenge your thinking, allowing shame to direct you. So what you're saying is that when you step into eternity, it was more important to you that you didn't get teased or attacked or mocked or ridiculed by your friends or your family. That was more important than settling your sin issue and making your life right with God and spending eternity with God. So you're saying, I would rather go to hell than to have my friends or my family or my coworkers mock me and make me feel ashamed. I think you need to rethink that one. There will be no shame greater than standing face to face with Jesus, realizing that he died for your sin, and you looked at him and said, no, I don't want it. I would challenge you to rethink that position. One more thing I would say is maybe you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. You know, we've been talking a lot about suffering for the gospel, but have you even accepted the gospel? Maybe you've left shame or the fear of shame stop you from taking that step. Well, Jesus took our place on the cross, and there he paid for our sin. And then he resurrected from the dead as a sign that God accepted him. And so our response or responsibility is to respond to Jesus, to A, admit that we are sinners, B, believe that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ pays for our sins, and C, choose to surrender our life to him. That's what it means to have faith. Is it time for you to step across the line of faith, to admit to God, yeah, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm broken. I know I've failed you. I know I've failed myself. I've failed my family. I've failed all over. Are you willing to admit that to God? Pray it right now. God, I admit to you that I'm broken and I'm a sinner. And then to believe that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross is the only payment for sin that is sufficient. Do you believe that Jesus' death and his resurrection pays for your sin? And if you admit you're a sinner and you say, God, I know Jesus died for me. I know his death pays for my sin. Then choose to surrender your life to Christ. God, I just give my life to you. Take me, cleanse me, forgive me. That's your prayer. I want to pray with you. If you need to make that prayer, right now is the time to make that prayer. You can do it just where you're sitting, where you're standing, where you're listening, where you're watching. Father, I know I'm a sinner. Just pray it. I know I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for me, and now I choose to surrender my life to you, asking for the forgiveness of sins and new life. Lord, if there's anybody making that prayer, would you reassure to them the truth of the gospel, that in Christ they have now been made whole before you, healed of the sin, and given new life. And God, for those of us that are followers of Christ who have failed to follow you and embrace the suffering that comes with the gospel, who those of us that have let shame hold us back, free us with faith as we trust you to move forward and step into those situations with the boldness that comes from the power that you give to those who obey. In your name I pray.